hopeless to discover who you are. I thank you that you didn't leave us in that way. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to get to know you better. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to find you, Lord, alive, aware, able, and active. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're on a series right now that we're calling I See You. I See You. And I'm kind of just taking that from the pop culture phrase, I see you. It's a phrase of like recognition. It's a phrase of, hey, you did something good. It's a phrase of like, man, you're good. You doing that thing you do. You know, it's like that. I see you there, right? And it's a compliment. I feel you. I remember one of the weeks that I was in Harlem. I've actually spent 14 months of my life in total in New York City. And one of the weeks that I was in Harlem, where I was the only white face I saw all week, and which was pretty common when I would go to Harlem and different parts of the city. At the end of the week that I was there, this older lady came up to me and she was thanking me for the way that I'd kind of served the community. And she says, like we say, I feel you. And I thought, you know, that was like the best compliment I'd had all week, you know. And so I see you is kind of a compliment. And last week we looked at the story of Hagar, who had been done injustice, who had been done wrong. And she was the first one to call God Elroy, not Leroy, Elroy. And Elroy is the one who sees. And she actually said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? And so I thought here at the end of the summer, what a perfect strategic time for us to just kind of pause and ask ourselves, do I know God? Do I know him? The one who sees me, the one who knows me, the one who knows me perfectly. Do I see God? Do I know him? And on one side of your little piece of paper this morning, you have the scripture verses, and we're taking this from Matthew. And in this quarter, we're really going to spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount and the Blessed, where Jesus said, God blesses, or blessed, or happy, or these people are like the satisfied customer, or their life shows that they are blessed to be a blessing, to the extent that people say, wow, that person's blessed. And in particular, in this series, we're focused on Matthew 5:8, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we know enough about Jesus to know that he's not saying something that's supposed to be discouraging or sound impossible to us, right? He is saying something that is possible. And this one takes a little bit of unpacking. And we need to understand that Jesus was calling us to a place of, hey, put down the stuff you shouldn't be doing. Pick up the love of God, receive the love of God, and pick up a way of living that God has made possible for you. And that's what's involved in the life change where we become pure in heart. We become pure in heart not because of who we are, what we do or don't do, but because of Jesus. And that's possible because it's not up to you, it's not up to me. Jesus has already done it. The good news is it's done. It's done, it's complete, and it's available to you free. And so that's the, God blesses the pure in heart, and then what he says is the pure in heart will see God, and Jesus uses a street word that would mean experience, to have a personal experience by observation, right? So when we get to know each other, that's where we can experience each other and what each other are like. Last night, man, we laughed hard. I mean, I think we about laughed our faces off later in the evening. I actually was hurting a little bit because I was laughing so much. And sometimes it takes like a little bit of experiencing each other in different environments for you to really get to know a person. You know what I'm talking about? Like I've gotten to know Daniel over coffee. I've taken him and experienced things he hadn't experienced before, a Frosty at Wendy's and a white people kind of place for coffee and tea and other like, but then also I've gone to like his workplace, right, at Morgan State and his home and his neighborhood and like, you, it takes time experiencing different kinds of things with a person to really get to know a person. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. This is the word, that's the word picture that Jesus uses. The pure in heart will experience by observation God. It's possible. It's possible. And Jesus uses it with the grammar and with the vocabulary to say this is a benefit. This is a benefit. It's not like, hey, this is a duty. You better do this or you're going to get in trouble. Jesus is talking about in terms like this is something good that's going to follow you. And so we love that about it. Now, also, Jesus said, you've got on your papers there some of the scriptures. In John 14:9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so what's really helpful for us to remember is that we can look at Jesus and learn about Father God. Now, I had a friend who died suddenly while I was in that traveling job. I was traveling full-time before Gideon was born. And this guy was, we were in school together all our lives, including college. And he was actually born the night before me, and our moms were in the same hospital together. You probably remember Larry and Lynette, Andrew. And so we grew up together, this guy, David and I. And, we shared birthday parties and all sorts of stuff. And then one year when I was, on the road, he died suddenly. And because of my job, I couldn't come back for the funeral. And I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. A friend, young, seemingly healthy, like no problems in the world, dies and then you can't get to the funeral. That's a weird feeling. It's hard to kind of have a sense of closure. And so I did something that I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I took kind of a coffee break. I honestly don't remember what state and city I was in. I just know I was traveling. I was on the road a lot. And I just sat down in this, I think it was even a hotel lobby, and I just, with a bad cup of coffee. And I just started to think about him and his life, and I started to think about what I had learned from his life. And so I still have, for the sake of time, I won't go into it, but I still have right here in my Bible the post-it that I wrote that day, where the things that I learned from him and his life and his decisions. And God really did something in my heart in that moment, and I really experienced. And then later on, I was able to go to his graveside while the dirt was still kind of turned over, and that really helped me too. But processing what we've learned about life from somebody else, or what we appreciate about somebody else. One of the things that really helps me when I write love notes and cards to Rebecca is I will sit down and I will write a list of the things that I appreciate about her before I write the card. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes when we think about the things that we appreciate about someone else, or have learned from life about someone else, or that we have learned about them, that really helps us get closer to them and have a closer relationship. Does that make sense? So what I want to encourage you to do is to think about God in the same way, to have a similar kind of, what have I learned about God? What's he like? What has God revealed about himself? What's he like? And if I come to him, what can I expect? Because what the reality is that for a lot of us, our relationship with God and what we do in our relationship with God can really be affected by feelings, life experiences that lead us to actually a place of feeling stuff that's not true. Like, have you lived enough life to realize you can't trust your feelings? You can't. We don't live by our feelings, right? So what can happen is we can like be relating to God based on our feelings, not based on the things that we've actually learned. And so it's really helpful sometimes, even if it's just a post-it and you just write down two or three words, to think through what is it that you have learned about God? What has God already proven about himself? God gave us this beautiful world. And one reason we were surprised last night, because on the drive-in, we were enraptured in a topic about gravity. And Rebecca pulled up scientific definition on her phone. We're like, man, they don't understand it. Scientists don't even know how it works. We were like, God gave us this earth with gravity, with oxygen, with water. And then all this natural beauty, right? The rivers, the oceans, the streams, which I'm partial to, the mountains, the deserts even, like, God created this earth for us to enjoy and steward. And that's one way of God, like, proving his love to us. Does that make sense? God proves his love for us. So I'd like for us to actually, I'm going to try real quick in maybe 10 or 15 minutes to look at four things about God. And you have the blanks on your paper there just to keep everybody awake. Four things about God. And I want to actually communicate it even in a sentence. And so the sentence for our focus today of seeing God is a God of good love in mercy and grace. A God of good love in mercy and grace. And I want us to just quickly look at a few scriptures and here in this family atmosphere, think about what those scriptures say about a God of good love in mercy and grace. Jesus says, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus reveals the Father to us, explains to us maybe the most important, powerful truth about who God is. A God of good love in mercy and grace. Well, so I put good in there kind of as an adjective, but I want to unpack that. That for your fill in the blanks, the easiest description I have of this word that we have over and over in Scripture about God, good, could be kind. Kind. God is kind. God enjoys our happiness would be another way to kind of simplify the definition of God's goodness. He enjoys our happiness. And we don't have the time today to unpack many, many times of Scripture. In human history and in nature, we see this is true. God is good. He enjoys our happiness. God is kind. There are many, many ways to unpack and define a God kind of love. All of you probably here have heard me before to define that. The Bible, the Greek word for a God kind of love is agape. And if we were to kind of boil that down to a very simple definition, is that love gives. The God of love, it's kind of like the wind. We really can define it by its effects, right? In the same way that the scientific definition for gravity only describes what we're observing, not what the actual cause is, in a similar way, the definition of wind. Well, stuff swirls. Well, that's really describing the effect. Well, we actually, most of the definitions we have about God's love are the same way. It's the consequences of it. It's the results of it. But if we're really going to break it down to an observation, what we have to say, it is whatever is inside God that causes him to relate to us this way. Does that make sense? God's goodness, God's love, it's like, it's whatever that's inside him that makes him do that. That makes him choose us. Not for what he can get out of us, not because we're beautiful or smart, not in a temporary infatuation way, not in a slow way, not in a quick way, but a long-standing, steadfast, constant way. God's love to us, it's like, it's not human, right? It's a decision that he makes on his part for what he can give to us. That's why I use the hashtag love gives. Because it's also love gives is also the easiest way for you to understand the difference between a human, fleshly, carnal, immature, selfish style of love and a godly kind of love. If somebody is reflecting the love that God gave them to you, it should look like them giving to you. Time, energy, money, whatever. Kindness, listening ear. Does that make sense? So that's how we would define God's love. So we did John 3:16. We're going to do the other verses, but I wanted to just kind of define these words to maybe help us kind of unpack it. Mercy, maybe the easiest way to define mercy Mercy, for your blank there, does not give us the bad we deserve. Does not give us the bad we deserve. God's mercy does not give us the bad we deserve. And then balancing that, opposite of that is grace. Grace gives us the good we do not deserve. God in His grace gives us the good that we do not deserve. Not one person in this room deserved God to create a good earth for us to enjoy. We don't. We might be good, but there's enough bad in us that we don't deserve it. It's because that's the deal with sin, right? It's like if last night we were talking about one of the babies grabbing sand and having sand in their mouth. Right? If you put a pinch, a teeny tiny pinch in a glass of water, is the water clean or sandy? You take a drink of that, you drink that whole glass and you're going to say it's sandy, right? That's how sin works in us. We might have good in us, but a pinch is all it takes. And so we don't deserve it. So God's grace gives us the good that we do not deserve. Now let's look at our verses to kind of look at and compare with it, John 3:16. So Romans 5:8 you have on your paper there. God showed us His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Hey, think about that. God didn't wait till you were doing good, but when you were at your worst, He already made the decision. So nothing should cause us to like, I don't know if I can receive God's love. And I know we get hurt and life rocks us and so we have trust issues. That's the reality. But truth is that we don't have reason to have trust issue with God because God is not human. He doesn't act like humans. So I want to read Romans 5, 20 and 21, the second part of 5. As people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. God's love, God's grace, His mercy, it doesn't know human limits. It goes beyond whatever you're capable of. Do you hear that? Whatever bad, whenever it is today or this week that you're feeling down, and come on, we're human, we know that next moment is gonna come. Yeah. The next time that you're not feeling good about how you're doing, remember, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And it's not human grace, it's supernatural grace. It goes beyond what you're capable of. From Romans 8 verse 1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. No condemnation. Verses 28 through 31. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. That means, and again, these passages that read before that mean, God made it so that our relationship with Him, we can stand in a right relationship with Him as though the sin did not occur. As though there is no sand in our glass. God gave us the ability to relate to Him like that. Pure. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And it shows that He's a God of good, love, and mercy, and grace. We can run and hide from God's love. We can. We can refuse to receive God's love, but we cannot extinguish it. No human can stop God from loving them. We can run and hide. We can refuse it. We cannot receive it. We can section off certain doors of the house of our life to not let God's love come to that space. But you can't stop God from loving you. His love goes beyond. Tozer wrote this, if we could remember that the divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we would no longer fear that it would someday cease to be. Think about that. This is what this means, right? These attributes, these characteristics, these like essence of how you would describe this person. Like I would describe Ben Farrow loves writing, right? Chris Vasquez loves music and disc golf, right? Like I would, Rebecca loves orange and amphibians, right? Charlotte loves axolotls. Like in the same way we would describe God as a God of goodness and love and mercy and grace. But what we've got to remember is that God's goodness and his love and his mercy and grace are not temporary. They're not a mood. It's not a mood that he gets in after dinner. It's not a mood that he gets in after his favorite beverage. I wonder what God's favorite... It's not a mood. It's something that's forever. God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, it's forever. And what's so easy when we are down... And do you kind of hear that a little bit last week and this week I'm talking about how we deal with our failures? Right. When we're a little down, we've got to remember that just because we're in a bad mood doesn't mean that God is. His mercy, his goodness, his love, it's forever. It's in every moment. It's not only for your past or something else in the future. It's for right now. It has always been that way. It will always be that way. And if we were to look at and really think about what we see in nature, what we see in human history, and what we see in the scripture, we would have to say that God's goodness, his love, his mercy, and his grace are what he prefers. It's what he enjoys the most about how to relate to us. We'd have to come away with that observation. We're wrapping up, but think about this. There isn't one characteristic that you would use to describe God, right? All of them give us a little bit more of an understanding of him. Tozer also wrote this, from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because God is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence. No human has ever completely understood God's love. And I went through a season of my life that was really rough. And I really changed everything. I was wanting to walk away from everything. Every relationship I had in my life, of course, church and the Bible. I was wanting to walk away from everything. But one of the scriptures we read today, really grabbed a hold of me about God's love. And I realized I didn't understand his love. And so I spent the next year and a half learning about God's love. And it completely changed me. It wrecked me. It changed how I sing. It changed how I'm silent. It changed how I read. It changed how I memorize scripture. It changed everything. And from that, I echo what Paul wrote when he talked about, oh, that you would understand the depth, the breadth, how great God's love is. And if I could benefit you in any way in my life and our time together, it would be to put in you a curiosity to understand and to experience the love of God. Because it will never run out, never fail you. And I guarantee you that there's not a person in this room who fully understands it and who wouldn't benefit from digging deeper into it. Please, dig until you hit something. God's love wills good to all people. And it pushes fear out of your life. If you experience fear, depression, anxiety, it's the presence of whom you are with that chases it out. Think about this. The same way a kid gets lost in a grocery store and there's fear because they just see people that they don't know. And they assume, right, stranger danger, right? And when daddy comes and scoops them up, they feel peace because of the presence of whom they are with. That's God's love. And the more we can throw ourselves into it and let go of other activities and anything else that would get in the way of us throwing ourselves into understanding His love for us, the more insecurity, pride, selfishness, anger, anxiety, depression, hurts, hang-ups, habits, the more all of that stuff gets pressed out of our life. There becomes no more room in our hearts for those things when the love of God consumes us. There's two ways that we miss this. We either don't believe it, or we don't understand it because we haven't learned enough about it. Today, I'm inviting you, please, believe it. Please, believe it. And learn more about it. How? The to-do is on your paper. But first, I want to read the kind of wonky paragraph that's on the bottom of your paper on the backside from the scriptures. This is kind of a prayer in response to this. God, we are at times troubled, hearing both statements of faith and accusations of conscience. You have declared your unchanging love for us in Jesus. We do not deserve it. Help us to believe your love that is so far beyond anything else we've experienced, that it lasts forever. Help us to trust, not in ourselves, but in you. Then your good love will bring us mercy and grace. Your good love will cause our hearts to be at peace. Does that sound good to you?
Yes.
The way that you can grow in this, the two to-do list that you have there, one, talk with God. Two, on your paper, listen to God. Three, read about God. Read about God. Four, think about what you read. And this is where we so often cheat ourselves. You're going to cheat something in your life. Whether it's your job, your studies, your homework, the garden, the garbage, the dishes, your friends and family. You're going to cheat something. You can't give all yourself to everything. My suggestion is cheat everything but God. And here's what I mean by that. We most often don't give enough time for us to think about what we have learned about God. Because when we think about it, it goes deeper. It becomes a part of us. It's like the, are anyone getting hungry? It's like the eating process. I see it. I smell it. I'm like the Jim Gaffigan of preachers now, right? It's like all about food. I see it. I smell it. That's a part of the sensory process of taking in food. I taste it. And then as I swallow it, the digestive juices are right here at the top of my throat. It's not just about your stomach. It's the whole process. And that's why the scripture says that we would taste and see that God is good. Think about what you have learned about God. Is He indeed a God of good love in mercy and grace? Talk with God. Listen to God. Read about God. Think about what you read. Write what you learn. See, the only truth you possess is that the only truth that you have learned is that which you possess. That which is really yours. If you hear about other people talking about truth, it's not yours yet. You're hearing me talk about this, it's not yours yet. God freely offers it to you, but you've got to dig into it yourself. It's got to become real to you yourself. Write what you learn, please. Just like the post-it that's in my Bible right now about my friend David. Write down some stuff about what you have learned about God. And then share it with other people. We've talked about this recently. The joy is not complete. This process is not complete until you've shared it with somebody else. And if it's real to you, and if it's from God, it's good. Then other people are going to want to hear about it. Especially the people that are close to you that God has put in your life. Think about this. God has put people in your life that right now you're thinking, they don't want to hear about it, but God created them to want to hear about it from you. You might not be able to see it with your eyes of flesh. You might not be able to believe it with your feelings, but the spiritual reality that's behind the mask of their faces is that God put them in your life. That neighbor, that coworker, that family member, that friend. And if it is something good that you've experienced and you share it with them, God has created them with the spiritual hunger. Whether or not they accept it or receive it, it's up to them. It's not up to you. That's why you don't need to be forceful. That's why you don't need to be insecure about them rejecting it. What they do with it is up. It's between them and God. It's not up to you. Share it freely. And be like, you know, I love them, so I hope they receive it. But if not, oh well, I'm still going to be a good friend, neighbor, family member, coworker. But realize that God put you in their life and you carry the presence of God from this place today. And the presence of God is the game changer. And God created them and designed them. Remember, Peter wrote, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God has wired them to want to hear what you have to say. Wherever. Out in the garden today, in the fourth grade, celebrate recovery, wherever you go, God has wired people to want to hear it. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Good. It's between you and God if you do. That's I love you whether you do or not. It's okay. Let's close in prayer, and I'll pray for the food, and we'll have a fun change around, moving the chairs and whatnot, and prepping the food for lunch.
Like musical chairs?
That would be fun. Let's pray. God, I thank you so very much that we could be together in this wonderful home. Lord, I thank you that you have loved us in this way, that you are indeed, that we can, without a shadow of a doubt, whether it be from the laws of physics, which are indeed true, to our wonder at creation, to the experience of humanity, through written history we can see, through the scriptures we can see, you revealed as a good God of love in mercy and grace. That it is established fact. It's been renowned by wise humans for literally thousands of years. We thank you that we're not on shaky ground today. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we repent and turn away from the things that so easily distract us from you, that you would indeed help us to dig deeper into your goodness, into who you are, and receive it, to taste it and receive it, and then to share it with others. Lord, let us be changed in your presence. God, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this food that's been prepared. I ask that you would indeed bless it. Lord, I thank you for Justin and Becky, for their faithful service, blessing people that are homeless, Lord God, and others and their neighbors, Lord, and serving with the garden in this neighborhood. Lord, we pray a blessing on this home. Lord, we pray a blessing on this neighborhood, that good relationships, that peace and joy would be the reputation of this neighborhood. We're asking you for something miraculous. Lord, bless us as we enjoy this.